In our continuing study on sanctification, I find myself drawn again and again to deal with the topic in a very detailed way because I believe it is so important to understand this aspect of our Christian life is to get the key to what Christ said, meant when he said, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Christ literally came to give us abundant life. I love cartoons. I enjoy very much, you know, Flintstones. I enjoy very much Leave It to Beaver. I enjoy very much the Jetsons. And I can go on and on. And I once spoke to a professor at the University of Toronto. He's the professor of graduate studies in mathematics. And someone was chatting me for wasting time watching those programs. And he said, intelligent people use their time just relaxing watching cartoons. So I felt good after he said that to me. But one of the great cartoons that I like is Peanuts. And one day, Lucy was extremely, extremely sad. She was down in the dumps. And Charlie Brown went up to her and said, what's the matter, Lucy? And Lucy said, I don't feel good at all. I feel rotten. I feel terrible. And Charlie Brown said, is there anything I can do to help you? No, there isn't anything. There isn't anything to help me at all. And Charlie Brown said, listen, just listen to me. Just listen to this. And he laid on Lucy a tremendously heavy doctrinal verse of scripture. And Lucy pepped up and said, Charlie Brown, I feel so good. And Charlie Brown said, continuing study on... Thank you, Megan. Thank you, Bill and Sandra. To each one who has been serving the Lord in his or her place this morning. And I never want to forget those who are in the nursery. You are also serving the Lord there. I'm quite sure that Pastor Hamilton has mentioned our service tonight. And we want to remind you to be here. You will not be disappointed at all. In our continuing study on sanctification, I find myself drawn again and again to deal with the topic in a very detailed way because I believe it is so important to understand this aspect of our Christian life is to get the key to what Christ said, meant when he said, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Christ literally came to give us abundant life. I love cartoons. I enjoy very much, you know, Flintstones. I enjoy very much Leave It to Beaver. I enjoy very much the Jetsons. And I can go on and on. And I once spoke to a professor at the University of Toronto. He's the professor of graduate studies in mathematics. And someone was chatting me for wasting time watching those programs. And he said, intelligent people use their time just relaxing watching cartoons. So I felt good after he said that to me. But one of the great cartoons that I like is Peanuts. And one day, Lucy was extremely, extremely sad. She was down in the dumps. And Charlie Brown went up to her and said, what's the matter, Lucy? And Lucy said, I don't feel good at all. I feel rotten. I feel terrible. And Charlie Brown said, is there anything I can do to help you? No, there isn't anything. There isn't anything to help me at all. And Charlie Brown said, listen, just listen to me. Just listen to this. And he laid on Lucy a tremendously heavy doctrinal verse of scripture. And Lucy pepped up and said, Charlie Brown, I feel so good. And Charlie Brown said, sound doctrine has a way of doing things like that. I love that. Because sound doctrine, my friends, really help us to understand what the Christian life is all about. Paul said to Titus, as you deal with difficulties in the church, keep to sound doctrine. He said to Timothy, as you deal with difficulties in the church, keep to sound doctrine. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. And this morning I want you to turn then for sound doctrine and sanctification to 1 Peter. We're still in 1 Thessalonians, but 1 Peter gives us some insight that we need in understanding this great, great teaching of sanctification. 1 Peter chapter 1. I'll read just the first two verses, for that's my text this morning. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who were chosen according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood, may the grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. Now, Peter was writing, my friends, to Christians who were aliens. They were scattered abroad. They were suffering. In fact, the book of Peter, the two books of Peter, are called the Book of Suffering Saints. These people were feeling the tremendous heavy hand of Nero. He uprooted them from their homes, from their environment. He sent them in foreign places, and Peter spoke to them and said this, even though you are scattered abroad, I want you to understand something about what's happening to your life. God has sent his Spirit to do something on your behalf in spite of where you are. That is what we want to look at this morning, the keys to godliness or sanctification. And there are three of them. There are more, but we have chosen three. The first we see is in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. The first key to sanctification, and sanctification as we've gone through before, means to be set aside for God's use, is the activity of the Holy Spirit. It sounds almost so simple. But the activity of the Holy Spirit is key, number one, to deal with the aspect of our sanctified life. Look again, please, as I read it. According to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, the King James says, through the sanctification of the Spirit. Through the sanctification, or in the sanctification, or by the sanctification, it makes no difference. Because what the text is telling us, that sanctification begins at salvation. The moment you and I become believers, the moment we repent of sin and place our faith in Jesus Christ on the cross, Christ who died as a substitute for us, the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit begins. Let me begin by saying this, friends. Sanctification initially, progressively, and conclusively is the work of the Spirit of God. It is the work of the Spirit of God. Look, if you please. The first work of the Spirit in this text is to remove the effects of sin. Note I say sin. S-I-N. You see, sin is like a disease. Sin is like a disease that affects our minds, our wills, our affections, our emotions. It affects us, my friends, in ways that you and I know absolutely nothing about. So St. Paul began by saying to these folks, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, and the word for sanctification there is not the regular word which we usually use. It is a word which means to purify, to remove pollution, to remove the defilement. That part of us that has been affected, our minds that have been affected by sin and think through our entire life unless Christ comes in a sinful way. When we become Christians, the Holy Spirit, through a divine process, begins to remove the effects and the defilement of sin. You don't know it. I don't know it in that sense because it is a divine work. What the Holy Spirit is doing at this point, He is removing everything that would affect His presence in the believer's life. He cannot abide in a life that is defiled. He cannot abide in a life that is yet sinful. The Holy Spirit must stand apart from such a life. But when we become believers, He begins an active work in our lives by removing those things which once defied God, that thing which actually kept God from coming, and He begins to move in our lives to do this. Now, one of the men who understood this greatly is a man by the name of Andrew Murray. Please be patient with me as I read what he writes from Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. Hebrews 9, 14. I'll read it and then I'll read what he says. 13 first. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling those, talking about the Old Testament, sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctified for the cleansing of the flesh. In other words, it didn't take care of what was inside. The Old Testament took care of what was outside. Now the comparison. How much more? That's a phrase that is used in the book of Hebrews again and again. How much more? The superiority of Jesus Christ to angels, to the Old Testament times, to the Old Testament sacrifices. How much more? Verse 14. Will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, to cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. The Holy Spirit, my friends, when we became Christians, this is what He did, says Murray. The blood of Jesus possesses its power to cleanse and to make fit to serve the living God by and through the eternal Spirit, who was in our Lord when He shed His blood. This does not mean merely that the Holy Spirit was in our Lord Jesus and bestowed on His person and His blood a divine worth. It is much more than that. It indicates that the shedding of Christ's blood was brought about by the eternal Spirit, that the Spirit lived and worked in that blood so that when it was shed, it could not decay as a dead thing, but as a living reality, it could be taken up to heaven to exercise its divine power from there. So, my friends, what this is saying is this. Peter says to the Christians scattered abroad, when you became believers, in spite of the fact that you are scattered all over the place, the Holy Spirit is at work in the presence of God in your life to remove every defilement from your former life so that you no longer have to live with that kind of a lifestyle because God wants to come and live within your life. Every Christian goes through this. That gracious work, my friends, that gracious work is the initial and the continuous work of the Holy Spirit. So sanctification begins as a divine activity. You do absolutely nothing. You cannot do anything to help the Holy Spirit. Christ did what was necessary. The Holy Spirit now applies before God and in your life what is needed to remove every blemish that affected your relationship with God. Secondly, He not only removed the effects of sin in sanctification, He removes it so that He can take up residence in the believer's life. He removes it so that He can take up residence. Three texts I'd like to share with you this morning briefly. The Lord Jesus in John chapter 14, verse 17 says this, when the Holy Spirit Himself comes, He shall not only be with you, He shall be in you. He shall come to take up residence. Oh, I'm laughing. I might get in trouble for saying this, but it's with my wife. Last night, my daughter called. Says, Daddy, can I bring some of the kids over? Well, the house was not like Buckingham Palace yesterday. Because my wife has been busy. I want you to know that. And so before the kids came, we went through, she and I. And we went through and removed everything. And when they walked in, they saw a most beautiful clean house, didn't you? Sure you did. You said, no, you wouldn't be invited back. But we went ahead and we removed the shoes. We removed the slippers. And by the way, let me just say this, friends. I have learned something. Heather didn't do it when she was a kid. And so I'm talking about Heather. I'm talking about Christopher now. He has a thing for going into the cupboards and move shoes. I mean, when you're looking for your shoes, you'll find one foot here, and who knows, we'll find the other one. We keep the toilet doors closed, I tell you. It's true. It's true. So, my friends, what we have here, what Peter's saying, is in conjunction with what Christ said. When the Holy Spirit comes, He will go before. Before anything is done, before you begin to witness, before you tell anybody you're a Christian, before you do any works at all, He goes before and He removes everything that could be a stumbling block to God coming and really settling down in your life. Jesus said, when He comes, He will be in you. How will He do this? Secondly, my friends, He will do this by our coming to accept Him as Savior. Peter, in Acts 2:37, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Gift, singular. It is at that point He begins to remove the shoes and remove the slippers and the toys and all the things that were so important to us. The Holy Spirit comes in and He says, this cannot stay, this cannot stay, this cannot stay. And He actually cleanses. So that positionally, He sets you before God as a vessel cleansed by Christ's blood. So it's proclaimed by Peter, or preached by Peter. But then 1 Corinthians 6:19, and this is a pivotal text. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Paul is talking to the Christians at Corinth, the most carnal church there ever was. And listen to what he says to them. What? Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit whom you have in you? The Corinthian church? Yes. Because, my friends, every believer has the Holy Spirit residing in him or her. And that is why Paul could say, certain things must now be agreed with. By the way, that's what the word confession means. The word confession in the Greek means to say the same thing. So that when the Holy Spirit says, this is wrong, you and I say, I agree with you. I agree with you. So he comes in and he says, this cannot stay. That kind of thought pattern you had before cannot stay. I must cleanse you from it. And so he begins and he comes in and he takes up residence. And that is why, my friends, it is hard for Christians, a true, born again Christian. That is why it's not impossible, but it is hard for him or her to sin. Because the Holy Spirit stops us before we start and he says, don't do that. That's not right. And it's only in disobedience that we grieve the Holy Spirit whom we have living in us. He can live because he's holy. He can only live in a place that is clean, in a temple that is clean, in a life that is clean, in a mind that is clean, in emotion that is clean. That's all. The Holy Spirit cannot officially do his work if we continue as we were before. That's why he begins the initial work. So the activities of the Holy Spirit, says Peter, is to sanctify us by removing the effects of sin and then to take up residence eternally in the sinner. You say, I don't feel like I have the Holy Spirit in me. The Bible didn't say you'd feel like you have. It says you'll know. And how do you know? Because you begin to agree with him when he points out sin in the life. And my friends, perhaps this is why so many young people have problems. And I say young for this reason. When our children, I shared this with the deacons yesterday morning. When our children become believers, 5, 6, or sometimes even younger, we are so excited that they have received Christ the Savior. They're not going to hell. They're going to go to heaven. And as soon as they reach high school, problems start. Difficulties. And you can't understand why they are not like they used to be. It is because, my friends, at the time of high school is when they begin to really experience the conflict of the new nature that Christ gave and the old nature with which they lived and was controlled because of their parents. And when they get into high school, how many times have you not heard it? I became a Christian when I was young. I didn't walk with the Lord when I was in high school, but at the end of high school, I recommitted my life to Christ. Parents, this is what I say to us. When our children receive Christ as Savior, they receive him out of a sense of love, not wanting to go to hell. Most of our children when they're young. But when they come to the age of responsibility, it is our responsibility to call them to commitment. To share with them that the time has come for you to now acknowledge Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life so that you can understand certain things of what it means to be a Christian. Not only are you saved, but the Holy Spirit came to sanctify you, and he is beginning that work now for you to acknowledge him. So they don't have to go through high school wondering if they're saved or not. I have worked in a Christian community, and I've heard it again and again and again. Let's call them to commitment before they enter high school. If I may, I think if we do this, we'll save them a great deal of difficulties. If we explain to them that the reason you have so many conflicts is because the Holy Spirit wants to take his rightful place in your life. And may I say to the adult, this is where you are as well, perhaps. You wonder why you seemingly go through life with a bit of tension. It's because the Holy Spirit, if you're a believer, wants to have his rightful place in your life. He wants to have his rightful place in my life. So that whenever I come up against sin, that old nature that once controlled my life, he can say, this is wrong, and because he is living in me, he gives me the power to say no to the temptation. And as I say no, I begin to experience the process of sanctification, which later on we will see. Shall we pray?